I want to encourage you, if you would, to find a Bible that you may have brought with you, or take one of the provided Bibles underneath the seat in front of you, or if you have another means of accessing the Scriptures, and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to be considering verses 21 through 31 as we continue to make progress through this book of the Bible in the series in which we are in. Romans 3, I'm going to read for us verses 21 through 31, and I would ask you if you could and if you're able to please stand while I read for us the Scriptures. Hear now the Word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We've thanked You aloud, but we thank You for it again. And we pray that You would teach us of the gospel. You give us roots in the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You would change us by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, if you've ever flown on an airplane, and I would assume most of us have, if you've flown a commercial airline, you know that one of the early things that happen on a flight is the safety lecture. Now, it used to be a stewardess or the steward would get up and speak into the microphone and would demonstrate certain things. And the last time I flew, they actually showed a video. And it's kind of interesting how the last time I flew, they made the video rather humorous. I mean, there was some comedic elements to the video. But if you think about it, you know, really, that's no laughing matter, is it? And why are they doing that? I think one reason they're doing it is because they want people to pay attention. Because this is important. We tend to just sort of tune out the safety lecture on an airline. Why is that? Why do we do that? Why when the stewardess or when the video is playing, we're looking at our phone or thumbing through a magazine and just kind of not paying attention? Well, one of it's probably a little bit of pride. Oh, yeah, I'm a seasoned traveler. I don't need the lecture. You know, there's that aspect of it. But there's also, we're just not that concerned about it. We may have the realization, which is quite true, that there's more danger in driving on I-75 between here and Atlanta than there is in flying on an airplane. I hate to scare you, but that's just statistically, that's the case. Flying on an airplane is very safe. And so we don't tend to take the lecture seriously. But let's just say, for the sake of illustration, that the stewardess is going to do the tried and true method, and she's going to give the lecture, and she's going to talk into her little handheld microphone. And somehow, for the sake of illustration, she knows there's going to be trouble on this flight. How do you think she's going to respond? Hey, y'all listen. You with a cell phone, put it down and turn it off. Pay attention. Your life may depend on this lecture. Your life may depend on this news that I'm about to tell you. And such is the case with what we're considering from Romans 3, verses 21 through 31. This has been one of the most difficult weeks of sermon preparation I've had in a long time. And it's not because I was so busy. It wasn't because this passage stumped me to a degree. It's because this passage contains is so dense in its theology. It's so rich in gospel basics that I almost didn't want to preach this passage for fear I wouldn't do it justice. This is so critically important. So it's like, I want to say to you, put down your cell phone, turn it off, pay attention. This is important. I mean, really, I should be able to say that every week. But it really hits me this week. There's some crucial realities we need to get our arms around. We need to grasp. What is this passage saying to us? Well, it's interesting how there's almost a summary phrase given in the heart of this passage about what it's about. It's found in verse 24, that we're justified by His grace as a gift. We are justified by His grace as a gift. So if you leave with nothing more that you hear me say this morning, you can walk out of the room with that. But what I want us to do is to unpack what's being said here. And what's being talked about in this passage is obviously what it means to be justified, or we could call it justification. And so there's really two questions I want to ask of this passage with you this morning. And that is, how are we justified? And then what does it mean to be justified? Those are the two questions. Or why it matters. How are we justified? And why it matters. Now, you know that Paul's already spent a lot of time showing that we can't justify or make ourselves right with God ourselves. Neither Jew nor Gentile can create and muster up for themselves a right standing before God. Remember last week, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one even seeks for God. That's our natural condition. God must do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, Paul has been teaching us. But he comes here having laid out the bad news so clearly, and he gives us a great dose of the good news, summed up in that phrase, we are justified by His grace as a gift. So let's ask this question, first of all, how are we justified? Because Paul goes to great lengths to describe that. How are we justified? Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God. Remember that came up, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The theme of the whole letter, we could say. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul's proven we can't earn our own righteousness through our own efforts, our own righteousness. He says, no, this righteousness that we need is manifested apart from the law, apart from our own obedience. And he says, this righteousness from God that comes apart from our own obedience is something the whole Bible has been teaching you. The whole Old Testament's been declaring this. That's what Paul means when he says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That's a summary statement for the whole Old Testament. This is nothing new. God's always made people, declared people right with Himself by faith. It's not that before Jesus, people had to earn their way in, and now after Jesus, now we've got this thing called grace. No, it's always been this way. Some may have thought that way, but he's saying, no, it's always been the way to be right with God is through grace, by grace, through faith. But then Paul goes on to say, this righteousness that you need, how it's provided, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's through faith. This righteous record, this perfect record of perfect obedience it comes to those who believe, who have faith in Christ. And everyone has to come to God in that way because of verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have failed to measure God's standard. That's what he's saying. That's true of everyone. And so Paul affirms that God must do the justifying, the declaring of not guilty. Because he says in verse 24, we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The doctrine of justification. What is that doctrine? We affirm it from time to time when we use the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Let me give you that's a great summary statement. I'll read it for us. Justification, and as I read it, see how it's linked and drawn from this passage. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons or forgives all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ that's imputed or reckoned or credited to us and received by faith alone. That comes right out of Romans 3, what we're considering this morning. We are justified by God's grace. In other words, we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And it's secured through Jesus' work of redemption. There's the word there in verse 24. What's redemption? That's the deliverance through the payment of a ransom. That's what redemption is, to redeem. And pardon me while I recycle an illustration, right? S&H green stamps. I'm dating myself. You used to get them when you went and bought groceries, and depending on how much money you spend at the grocery store, you get a certain number of these stamps, like postage stamps. And you could fill up a little book with them. And you get a catalog from this S&H green stamp company, and you could purchase items that you could find in the catalog based on the number of booklets you had filled with those stamps. So maybe a toaster oven might cost you 100 books of S&H green stamps. Well, how would you get the toaster oven? You would have to go to an S&H green stamp redemption center. A redemption center, that's what they called them. So you'd take your armload of booklets to the redemption center and you'd use those things to purchase the toaster oven. So that's what redemption is. It's the purchase through payment of a price. What is that payment? What was the price paid? Well, verse 25 explains. It's through Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Jesus is our redemption by being our propitiation. Now, what's that long word mean? It carries with it two ideas. One, the cleansing of sin, and the other is the turning away of God's wrath, His just punishment for sin. That's what Jesus does for us. It's through His blood, we are told. Now, why is that significant? Because blood represents life. So when Jesus gave His life for sin and sinners on the cross, He was our propitiation. He bore the just punishment for our sin on the cross. But don't miss what is said in verse 25. That Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. God sent His Son. That's God's love. God the Father sent God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to be our propitiation, our wrath averter. So what does it say? Just to quote A.W. Tozer to help us out. The gospel means that we take refuge from God in God. We take refuge from God in God. That's what Paul is teaching us here in Romans 3. And he tells us how we lay hold of this good news. Again, it's by faith. This comes to those who believe. It's received by faith. Again, verse 25. So justification is that act of God's free grace where He forgives our sins, credits us with the righteousness of Christ that's received by faith alone. And what's important to say at this point is to acknowledge that we are justified through faith, not on account of faith. You say, what? That seems very subtle. It is, but it's very crucial. We are justified through faith, not on account of faith. Our faith is not a work that God rewards with justification. Listen to Tim Keller. This is really good. He says, this distinction is crucial because if you come to think that your belief is the cause of your salvation, you'll stop looking at Christ and start looking at your faith. When you see doubts, they will rattle you. When you don't feel it quite as clearly or excitedly, it will worry you. What's happened? You've turned your faith into a work. Faith is only the instrument by which you receive your salvation, not the cause of your salvation. If you don't see this, you'll think you have something to boast about. The reason I'm saved is because I put my faith in Jesus, you might think. This is a subtle misunderstanding which cuts away our assurance and boosts our pride. So Paul's trying to map out for us that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, based on the work of Christ alone, who's our Redeemer, our propitiation. That's how justification works. And I sum up this way. It's kind of like this. Let's say you spend a lifetime accumulating massive amounts of debt. You've just gone wild. You've gotten all kind of credit cards. You've maxed them out. And there's no way you can pay them back. You're on the verge of declaring bankruptcy. But then you get the best of news, right? The classic good news. Your rich uncle dies. And he leaves you buku bucks. I mean, he leaves you millions. So in a snap, you're out of debt. And more than that, your bank account is bursting at the seams. You got more money, you know what to do with. It's a picture of justification. We have a debt we could never, never pay if we were to try to earn God's favor. We've got a sin debt. We've sinned against an infinitely holy and just God. But yet he's provided his son the payment for our debt. And more than that, we're credited with his righteousness, his perfect record. That's what justification means. That's how it works. What Paul has done, I think, in Romans 3, 21 through 31, and we'll come to these other verses later, and he really maps it out and digs into it even deeper in the weeks ahead, as we'll see. But what he's doing is like he's lifting the hood of the car, and there's the engine of justification. He says, here's how it works. This is the carburetor. This is the fuel intake. Here's the battery. This is how justification works. But I want us to see this morning why it matters. Why does justification matter? Three applications to close with. First, justification lets you see the glory and the love of God most clearly. Justification lets you see the glory and the love of God most clearly. We saw that in verse 25. Let's pick up in the middle of verse 25. This work of God through Christ was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. In other words, the sins committed before Jesus came as our sacrifice, before Jesus came, they were passed over because of the sacrifice that was to come. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was to help God's people look forward, look ahead. This was to show the work of Jesus, to show God's righteousness. Because his divine forbearance, he's passed over sins, verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God, when God provides justification, the language of a courtroom, the not guilty, the credited with being of Christ's righteousness to us by faith, it proves his character. It proves his honor and his glory. It proves his righteousness. And the order that's given in verse 26 is critical. Do you see it? So that he might be just and the justifier. God is just. He must punish sin. I mean, what could be more infuriating or more aggravating to us when we hear of an unjust judge, a judge who's been taking bribes, a judge who's overlooking certain heinous offenses because some money's been slipped under the table? Nothing riles us more. God doesn't do that. He can't do that. It would violate his own character. He must deal with sin, and he does. He is just, but then he goes on to be the justifier. He doesn't ignore his law. The Lord Jesus keeps it and pays the penalty for it in our place. He demonstrates, he proves he's just, and therefore then can be the justifier of us. It proves his character, his righteousness. It also proves his love, doesn't it? Remember what we saw in verse 25? God put forward the Son. God sent Jesus to be the propitiation, the redemption. So that when trials and disappointments and despair comes our way, we look to our justification. Remember, God loves me. He's proven it through Christ. So justification is something we should, in a sense, marinate in and dwell on it. It enables us to live a God-centered life, and that's a good thing. So justification helps us to see the glory and the love of God. That's why it matters. Another reason it matters is that justification frees us from pride or despair. I mean, that's what Paul gets at, I think, in verses 27 through 30. He says, where then is our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. He says, when we understand justification, it shows us we can't claim our own righteousness. We've been justified apart from the law, apart from our own obedience. It comes by faith. So that keeps us, obviously, from pride. God had to do this for me in Christ. But it also keeps us from despair. Because if I'm thinking it's based on my record, I can't get there. I can't earn that. And if I'm trying, it's going to continually show me my failure and lead me to despair. Who can do this? Justification, rightly understood, keeps me from pride. And it keeps me from despair. But another and last reason I would give you why justification matters is that justification means, and some of you, many of you have heard this before, justification means you no longer struggle to be free, but you're free to struggle. You no longer struggle to be free, but you're free to struggle. Verse 31, Paul says, verse 29, we haven't read that yet. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So Paul's dispelling the notion that some might say, well, if what you're saying is true, that Jesus keeps the law for me, then I guess the law just has no place at all in the life of a Christian. It's just done away with. It's non-existent. And Paul says quite the contrary. We don't do away with the law. What justification means is that the law is upheld because Jesus keeps the law. But this means a Christian then has a different relationship to the law. The law doesn't condemn me. But now I'm free to pursue it, not as a means to be right with God, but as a means to reflect His character, to pursue holiness. I'm not struggling to be free. I've got to earn God's acceptance somehow. No, that's been settled in justification, so I'm free to struggle and to live the Christian life and to pursue a life that brings Him honor and glory. The problem is, you and I perceive of the Christian life, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, many of us, most of us, if not all of us, we think the Christian life should operate somewhat like a frequent flyer program or a Capital One credit card, right? We should, because what, you know, what's in your wallet, right? I might ask. That's what a great ad campaign, right? So if I spend a certain amount of money, I should get certain benefits. It might mean frequent flyer miles or 1% back or whatever. And even though we embrace justification, we embrace this doctrine, we embrace the gospel, we still live as if life operates that way. What do I mean by that? Whenever we feel slighted, whenever we feel like we're not getting the life that God should be giving us, we're saying, what's in my wallet? How come the points are not racking up? Why can't I have a flight when I want it? Why aren't my children turning out the way I want them to? Look what I did. I read the Bible to them every day. I took them to church all the time. I prayed for them. And now look what happened. God, you're not honoring the point system here. Lord, why is my neighbor down the street getting ahead in his career, and what I have done is tried to honor you at every step of the way? Things are going up for him and things are going down for him. Lord, you're not honoring the point system here. This isn't working. What are we doing? We're forgetting the gospel. We're forgetting our justification. Whenever we feel slighted, whenever we look at someone else and think, they're getting what I deserve. What are we doing? We're forgetting the gospel of justification. Remember that parable Jesus told in Matthew 20 about the man who owned a vineyard, and he hired these laborers. And at 4 points during the day, he hired people to come in and work his vineyard. First thing in the morning, mid-morning, late afternoon, and then even an hour before the sun goes down. He hires these workers in his vineyard, and at the end of the day, he pays everybody, no matter when they were hired, he pays everybody the same wage. Well, the workers who were hired early in the morning, well, they griped. And if I'd been one of the early morning workers, I promise you, I'd have griped too. That's not fair. And the owner of the vineyard says, look, it's my vineyard, I can do what I want. You know what I mean? And that parable teaches us, it's kind of a picture of redemption. It's also a picture of how God chose to bring in the Gentiles, folks like us who don't have the Jewish background and the patriarchal background. But it's also a picture of the human heart, isn't it? Wait a minute. They're getting too much blessing. They didn't earn that. And Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Christ, says this. He says, we are irked, we say, when this kind of thing happens. Not legalistic, but to the contrary, what is irking us is the grace of God, which irritates us because deep down we still think that grace should always operate on the principle of merit. as a reward for, or at least a recognition of, our prior faithful service. After all, we reason, shouldn't the one who is faithful in little be given much? Now listen to this. When I read this, this was like stuck up, a knife in my gut. Every form of jealousy, all coveting for oneself of what God has given to others, all seeing God's distribution of gifts as related to performance, rather than His fatherly pleasure and enjoyment, is infected with this. That's a failure to remember the gospel, how it works, and why it matters. And let me tell you, this table is here to help us, to help you and to help me, to give us the jolt we need. The Word is here to give us the jolt, and the table is here to give us the jolt, to be reminded of the work of Jesus on our behalf. Do you get justification? I hope you get maybe a little better glimpse of how it works, but I hope you also get a glimpse of why it matters. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope that you will flee from pursuing your own righteous record and put your trust, your faith, you would rely on Jesus Christ as He's offered in the gospel. And so as we come to the table in just a moment, as the bread and the cup are distributed, if you're not a Christian, I would urge you not to take what comes your way at this time, but instead to spend the time in prayer and to take Jesus by faith. As we come to the table, I hope we can use this time to see again, be reminded again, what justification is, how it works, but also why it matters. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank